you'd like to take a seat.
Thanks, guys. Well, you would think, wouldn't you, Christmas and Easter would be two services that you wouldn't have to think about what to prepare for. It's pretty straightforward. Probably many of you have heard the theme before. Well, hope you heard the theme before. And I'm not going to depart too much from it. And I'm not. But for whatever reason, it wasn't coming together. And on Tuesday morning, I said to Sandra, what's the summary of Easter to you? And she looks at me like, idiot, you know, he is risen. And I thought, of course. And so what I want to start today, and thank you, Neville, for reading out the passage. That was Luke's account of what we're going to have a look at this morning. And before I start this morning, I'm going to get Scarlett to come up and read in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. If you've got it in your Bibles, then read along with us. We'll have a couple of verses on the screen later on, but I'll bring them. But if you've got your Bibles or your phone apps, come on up, Scarlett. And she's going to read all of Mark 16. It's only 20 verses, not too long. So I'll, are you right to?
Yeah. Do you have anything I can put the book on?
Sorry. Oh, yeah, sure. Let me grab that. Yep.
Well, brief interlude. Sorry.
Thanks. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, and he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast several demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive, and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked away and went to the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe it either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at a table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. And these signs will follow who believe in my name. As they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, as we turn to your word this morning, we thank you as we've actually heard the Easter story twice now. Lord, we thank you for what it is that you are saying and speaking to us. And Lord, even we would pray if we think we're on pretty familiar ground. Forgive us if we ever think that, Lord, that there is something new that you're going to show us this morning. And so, Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd open it to our hearts this morning. Amen. So I want to say three things here, and if I was picking on two verses, which I'm going to, or not picking on, but focusing on two verses, you would naturally think it may well be the end of Mark's Gospel and the end of chapter 16 where the Great Commission is given. But the two verses I want to look at this morning is actually verse 6 and 7. They'll come up on the overhead shortly. And if we read these again, if you've got them. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. In verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So the topic of my service this morning is, he is risen. That may not surprise you. He is risen, go tell Peter. I want to look at that in three parts this morning. He is risen, go tell, and tell Peter. I'll come to the second bit and the third bit later, obviously. So firstly, he is risen. And we've heard the reply, he is risen indeed. We often say this at Easter. And I wanted to break it down and look at each of those words. Many years ago, I don't know if you remember, some of you in the 80s and 90s, lots of talk of the second coming, and it was right and relevant, etc. But I remember talking with someone who came from a different tradition. He said to me, you know, when it talks about Jesus coming and Jesus coming again, it doesn't mean his actual coming. It means he's coming again in our hearts. He's coming in our lives. He's coming in influence. And I said to my friend, what do you struggle about a literal coming again of Jesus? And he said, well, it's outside of my experience, and I choose to think of it as just a spiritual coming, or a sort of something that's not so much tangible. And I wonder if we sometimes are stuck here when we think about him rising. We may not think of a literal rising that's happened, and I'm sure this is not the case for necessarily many of us here, but it's good to dispel that. Because if he did not rise again, we see, as Paul wrote later on, then we are dead in our sins, and we are of all people the most pitiful. We're here celebrating something that didn't actually happen, and this is the basis. This is a miracle-based faith. The biggest miracle of all is Jesus rising from the dead. And if that didn't happen, what are we doing here? We've got nothing to say. We've got nothing to offer. And that's why it's so important to establish that he is risen. And it may not surprise you if you've been here for a while, I want to break that down. Firstly, looking at he. It's not it or an idea or something that is risen. It's he, Jesus, that we're referring to here. He is risen. And it's important to understand in those three words, a specific series of things is established and is put in place. It's not anyone else that's risen. It's not Muhammad that's risen or Buddha that's risen. Jesus is the only founder of any faith, belief, or religion, as it were, who, for that matter, who has risen. There is no one else. And it's important that we establish this distinctive. There's a number of distinctives from the Christian faith, and if you have been exploring or journeying or trying to work out how is it different, then grace is something that defines the Christian faith compared to anything else. It's another distinctive that we'll talk about at another time, but a key distinctive that we celebrate and understand, not just at Easter, but at all times. It's a faith based on someone who rose from the dead. And rose from the dead not as some sort of party trick because I can do it, because the significance of rising from the dead means the power of death is broken. And one day those who choose, and it's clearly read at the end of Scarlet, read it, those who choose to believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe will be condemned. Some of us here today may be in that situation where we do not yet believe. And if we do not yet believe, or do not believe when we die and go to be, stand before the Lord, we will be condemned. There's a distinctive that's clearly here. And Jesus rose from the dead. He died and rose from the dead, or allowed himself to be killed and rose from the dead to break the power of death. This is a key thing, that he alone is risen. Secondly, the word is. This isn't Jesus has risen or Jesus will risen, but Jesus is risen. He's done it once and for all. So we don't have to say, well, he has risen, and there's other things that we need to do to sort of, as it were, extenuate that or carry that on. The thing that Jesus did on the cross, the act of extreme sacrifice, is something that is. It is a real, tangible, current day, present day thing in terms of its effect, if not its actual action. I know some that have taken this this extreme, and there are certain understandings or there's certain aberrations of the Christian faith that believe that there is a sacrifice that's made again and again, sometimes for those when we have communion. Now, this is not a biblical understanding, but nonetheless there is a desire, something in us to always be doing something, seeing something happen. The wonderful thing that Jesus has done is we don't have to do anything about it. He has risen. We either choose to accept or reject. The choice is totally ours. And I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've never made that choice and thinking, no, I think I'm going to wait a bit longer. Could I just say to you, today is the day of salvation. I think as someone said before, we never know the length of our life. We do not know what's going to happen. The warning to our drain layer is the same warning I want to give to everyone here today. He is risen. And the third word there, risen. This is something that actually happens. We often say he is alive. And he is alive because he is risen. But risen is something more than being alive and continue to be alive. The reason I say that is there's an understanding is that Jesus never really died. It's called the swoon theory. He lost a lot of blood. He was up on the cross. He suffocated. He passed out. He was in some sort of coma. Maybe he was in some sort of place of suspended animation, as it were. He didn't really actually die. But if he didn't die and come back to life again, then he hasn't broken the power of death. And that's why the third word is really important. He is risen. This is a change that happened. It hasn't happened, as far as we're aware, to anyone else. And certainly in understanding the importance of those three words, the way they go together. So it's not something has happened, it's he is risen. And it may be that we've thought about these words before or said them, but understanding the importance of that. And this is key in verse 6, because it says here, just again in verse 6, he said to them, do not be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified. Firstly, he is risen. And the last part of the first point I want to make, he is not here. Because he had risen in bodily form and hadn't yet transcended, he was in another place. And they, of course, wanted to go and see him. And you may have heard in other Easter messages before that many were told that he is there, you'll be able to go and see him. And particularly the woman who were those that went to minister to Jesus had gone and told the others that he's there. And they said, we don't believe you. It sounded like idle tales, etc. Because this, you understand, was completely out of the mindset of those that someone would rise from the dead. Well, reality check, I found that as I talked to those in my neighbourhood and those I talked to, that I know who are not believers, they're in exactly the same mindset. How many times do we hear and people say, you're brainwashed, you're crazy, someone does not rise from the dead? And it sounds arrogant, I know, to say, in your experience, no. People don't get healed. Now, how many times have you had that conversation? My brother, for example, he's the holdout in our family. And he said, if people got healed like you say they do, then I would believe and a lot more would believe. And I said, can I tell you a testimony of healing? And he said, no. And I said, hang on, you told me that people, if you knew that people got healed the way we said it did, and it's happened to Sandra, then you would believe and a lot of other people would, but you don't want to hear. And I said, is it because if you hear, then you're going to have to believe or you have no excuse, and the consequences of that are you can't live your life the way you want to live it? Of course, no answer to that question. Can I give a short testimony about healing? Now, this ties together a few little things, not strictly on the Easter message, but I feel prompted just to give. Steve prayed before about our Muslim friends, and we are, as you know, starting a Muslim mission here. One of the things that's particularly effective, we're told, in Muslim mission is worship and healing. And at the start of our time here, we were here 2 or 3 years, and the twins were young and very active, as you can imagine, not just the twins, but all of our 4 children. And Sandra had rotator cuff in left or right shoulder? Right shoulder. And we mentioned before, sort of jokingly, that we may have a ministry to drain layers here. More seriously, back then, we seemed to have a ministry for people who had rotator cuff problems. Now, that sounds very specific, and you'd think, well, why would that be? But nonetheless, a number of people came and were healed of this. My sister's hairdresser, for example, not a believer, came along, was healed, was challenged by that. To this day, we don't know where he stands with the Lord, but he came along and was challenged about where he stood regarding, because he was completely healed. And for Sandra's situation, we're a bit desperate because if you've ever had the operation, I think it's 6 weeks. I don't know whether they strap it or what they do, but it's 6 weeks out of action. And so we were really a bit desperate. And we said, Lord, this is something that you've got good things to give to your children. And I remember we used to have an afternoon service about 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon for healing once a month. And we sat down the back where those seats are, and it was a bit desperate. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And how long would you think you'd pray for before you thought, maybe the Lord's not going to do it today? You ever had that pressure when you're praying for people? You think, I think I've done enough. I've bothered the Lord enough, or I've asked him enough, or I've gone round the houses with various prayers. The Lord pretty well knows what we're asking for here. The person doesn't seem to be healed. Maybe that's enough. And every time we felt to do that, we looked at Sandra. And I guess selfishly I looked at Sandra and thought, man, it's going to be a lot of work if this operation goes ahead. So we kept on praying. And we kept on praying for 3/4 of an hour. And Sandra was fully healed. But not until we'd prayed for 3/4 of an hour. I mentioned that particular thing. And the reason I mention that is because this was a miracle that happened and was a significant thing as a step, I believe, in talking to my brother. As yet, he has not accepted Christ and chooses not to believe because of the consequences as he sees them, not able to live a life the way that he wants to. It's really important to understand that the sign of the miracle of the resurrection is enacted time and time again by the little miracles of the testimonies that we say every week, the bigger miracles, if you like, of healings and other things, and the even bigger miracles of those who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And again, my encouragement and my challenge you this morning is, where do you stand? Will you be at the second part of Mark 16:16, or the first part? Condemned or saved? The choice really is yours. But it says, he is not here, go and find him. And so it leads us to the second point today, go and tell the disciples. One of the things that happens with the good news is we want to tell others. And initially we want to tell others of like mind. And there's two groups of people referred to here. The disciples are those of like mind. Now it's easy to tell them. And if you're wanting to tell people about Jesus and you're wanting some practice in that because it feels awkward, and it is often, it's not something that we do naturally unless you're an evangelist. It's something that's quite hard to do. And I believe there's a little sort of step by step here. Go and tell the disciples first, those who would have more hope of believing, would have more understanding. Now, as we see in other Gospels, the challenge for these brave women is even the disciples didn't believe, but it was a lot better than telling maybe the world at that stage or those in the world at that stage. And I think there's something about go and telling the disciples first. Share what it is that you know of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Easter story with others. Maybe in telling them, you think, well, there's no need for me to tell the disciples. They already know that. It would appear here they didn't. Jesus had told them what would happen. The scriptures had foretold it. And yet when the woman, now maybe it was something about the woman saying it, went and told the disciples, they didn't believe them. They told them to go away. They said, you're telling tales. Now, once again, in case we think that the ancient world or the world at this time had a very different mindset than the world today, I kid you not, it's not that much different. Something exciting has happened here. Let's say something really exciting happens at Beckenham. It's a miracle. We go and tell disciples who are not here. Clearly the young man said, he is not here. Go and tell the disciples who by extension are not here either. So we tell the story of what a miracle working Jesus has done in our midst somewhere else. There's a warning here. Please don't expect them to be too excited. We are told to do it. It's important that we do it. But sometimes when we tell disciples, rather than them rejoicing with us and be excited with us and then having a testimony they can pass on secondhand, we get this response. You're telling tales. I don't believe it. At a minister's meeting a few weeks ago, told him something that had happened here of a friend who doesn't believe in miracles. I could see his face going a bit dark and was struggling with it. And I met with him afterwards. I said, I know that you struggle with this, but I cannot but help tell you because this is something that God's put on my heart. You do with that what you will. And many times, people, we need to understand it's not our responsibility for the response to the message. We give the message. It's not like cut and run necessarily, but sometimes it feels a little bit like that. We have a message to give, we give it, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for the consequences. It wouldn't be terrible if we had to think, well, I'm totally responsible for the consequences here, so I cannot deliver the message, present the package, whatever way we want to put it, until I know absolutely the response of that person. We can never know that. Even the best salespeople can never know that. And in the context of a message that we have to bring, this is something. And clearly the young man here, the angel said, go and tell the disciples, go and do that first. And as he went and told the disciples, or as the woman went and told the disciples, the response was maybe not what we might have thought. So can I encourage you at Easter, there may be a disciple, someone who really knows the Lord, who is maybe in need of encouragement. Now, they might not respond in a way that's encouraging back to you, absolutely. But that was the first thing. The last thing I want to speak about for is the last point is tell Peter. You'll notice here in the text in verse 7, it says, but go and tell his disciples, dash, and Peter. That's not in the other Gospels. That was a little thing that Mark remembered because Peter, of course, was the one that had denied Jesus. And if you read in Matthew 26, you will see that he didn't just deny Jesus. He swore and cursed and used every possible way he could to distance himself from any relationship. I do not know the man. And we read in the text, he swore and cursed and used every word that he could back then, presumably, to distance himself. So this is the second step. He is risen. We fully understand and know that. We go and tell the disciples first. But here is the warning. Here is the challenge. Go and tell the Christ denier. Now, Peter, we know his name doesn't mean that it means rock. But at that time, he was the one that had denied Christ. One of the closest circle with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, one of the three, and yes, he had decided, he had said at that stage that he denied Jesus. Now, if it's hard enough to tell a disciple, imagine telling a denier. And that's the distinction here. We may have people very close to us that may love us, they may be in family and friends, but they don't just not believe in Jesus, they completely deny him. Any association, any contact. And I'm not going to pick on my brother. Hopefully one day you'll meet him. But I remember last Christmas, we had Christmas at home for the first time in a number of years. We normally went to Nelson. We had it at home and I thought, this is pretty low-key mix of people in the room. You probably know the situation. Some believers, some not. Some thinking when you go to say grace that you're going to give a whole gospel presentation. Some hoping fervently that you don't. That sort of situation. Anyway, it was a bit like that and it was our place and I thought, blow it, I'm going to say more than saying grace. My brother was like crawling up the wall trying to get out of the room. Something was really, really grating with him, etc. He would be a modern equivalent of a denier. I want nothing to do with this. I am just tolerating this. Absolute. If you say too much more, I'm out of here. Now, his sons, his daughters were there, and his, you know, the family was there, etc. So probably if there wasn't the sort of familial ties or whatever, he would have bolted. He would have gone. But the look on his face was just so dark. Now, once again, I'm not responsible for the outcome of the message. I'm not responsible. We are not responsible. Our job is to go tell. Go tell and tell Peter. I'm sure that we've all got the Peters in our lives, people that we know that are denying. These aren't the people who just don't believe or don't know or yet to be convinced. They may be quite open. And between the disciples and the deniers, there's those middle ground folk, I guess, those that we don't really know. But for all of them, and it may encourage you to know this, we are not responsible for the outcome of the message. It's a simple message. Jesus is risen and he's here to save. Will you accept him? You leave the question. It's as simple as that if we wanted to say the gospel in about a short sentence. And we have the disciples who may or may not have heard of something miraculous lately and they may give us a response which is not what we might think for. We're not responsible for their response. Those in the middle, we're not responsible. It doesn't mean we sort of do it very, you know, vaguely or we do it without preparation or prayer. Not at all. But even for the deniers, the wonderful thing in that range between disciple, kind of think of another word for D in the middle, and the deniers is that all of them will get to hear the gospel message. We're not responsible, again, as I say, for their response. But the wonderful thing is, the gospel can go out to all. We don't have to think, because imagine if it was the story here, go and tell the disciples. Now, other gospels that you read, it might not include Peter. And in our minds, we probably fill in the blanks. We know that Peter eventually came round and then someone, Thaddeus, replaced Judas, etc. So there was the 12 back again. And we see in other gospels that at the time there was the 11, because Judas had betrayed. But we talk about the 11, but in our minds, maybe we make up for Peter and say, yes, of course Peter was included. The last interaction with Peter before this was he denied and wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But the Gospels don't say the 10, they say the 11. So in our minds, maybe we've included it. But for some reason, Mark wants to bring us here to the key message of Easter, and that is forgiveness. That is why Jesus is risen, for forgiveness. I'm going to close today by giving an invitation. If you've never accepted Jesus, today is the day of salvation. The forgiveness is offered. There's not another sacrifice that has to happen for you or for me or for anyone here. This is open and offered and free. And as we finish our service this morning, I would just ask that maybe you're with someone that you're familiar with and you know and you'd like them to talk and pray with you, or you'd like to come to the front. We want to give opportunity for whatever, as we whatever format or whatever would be most comfortable for you. Because it would be a tragedy if you didn't at least respond in some way to the message. In closing today, I met with someone who walked past. Often a lot of people walk up and down, and you assume most people are coming in, but not everyone. It's an alleyway through there. And someone said to me, I'm not coming and I'm going to listen to my own teaching. And I said, wow. I said, look, obviously, you know, we're going to be speaking today. It'd be wonderful if you could join us. And so I was just praying as I was prompted to go and invite them to come in again. They were just sitting outside. And as I did, they emphasized again, no, I'm listening to my own teaching. And I understand they would feel that that is true and right and important. And it sounds incredibly arrogant, doesn't it, in this plethora of beliefs that we have in our world today, to say that this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life, and yet we have this simple message to bring. And can I ask us once again, don't worry if you think, oh, how does my message stack up with others? In the myriad of worldviews that are there, to state that he has risen, it sounds too simple. The wonderful thing about the gospel is it is simple. If you are, and we're looking into Muslim evangelism, to become a Muslim, it takes a whole afternoon of prayers and other things. And at the end of it, am I a Muslim? No, I'm not sure. Or yes, or maybe I am. Am I saved? Well, we can never know that. There's an uncertainty. But there's an uncertainty with a simple, simple gospel truth and a simple, simple message. So as we go from here, think about who it is that you are tasked to go and say, he is risen. The simple gospel message too. Whether it's the on one end of the scale, the disciples, you may be prompted to ring in and say to someone else, I just want to encourage you with the miraculous that Jesus has done. Someone who's a disciple. Someone in the middle, undecided, or even a denier. The same message goes to all. Again, we're not responsible for that outcome, but we are to go and tell the gospel, the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today, and we thank you that very clearly, he is risen. You are risen. You have risen, and you are risen, Lord Jesus. Help us in the second part as we understand the first, in all that you would ask us to go tell. The range from disciple to denier are those you call us to go and speak to. We thank you for this place. We never want to take our time on this earth for granted, or the length of the time on this earth for granted. Prompt us now, even Lord, for those who are not here and probably not in any church, that we have the simple message to speak. Give us courage and boldness to be obedient to your call in our lives. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we finish our service today with Christ Arose. what Tony has said, or if you'd like prayer for anything else, including healing, do come forward to the front of the service and we would love to pray with you. Go in peace in the name of Jesus. God bless you all and have a great day.